Praise the Lord. Father, we bless you again for this opportunity for you to blow the trumpet again. Say, blow the trumpet in Zion. Lord, we ask that we might be lifted up by your spirit and by your grace and by the covering and the unction and strengthening of the blood to that place where we might hear, where we might receive that which you have for us at this time. And it's our prayer that the entrance of your word will bring light. Now, Lord, there will be judgment upon the kingdoms of darkness within our hearts. For he said, the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible. Lord, may we hear the sound of the trumpet. And Lord, may we be raised from death to life. Oh, we might come to that place where you are now communing with your people. We receive help and grace to move and to change. We just glorify your name. We ask that what you say to one, you say to all. Lord, I might hear that which you are doing. That this bread might break it unto us. I might bring life. I might bring vitality and change to us. Blessed be your name. As I might grant us understanding, might grant us knowledge, that the eyes of understanding might be enlightened. Bless your name, Lord. Be thou glorified. In the name of Jesus. Amen. Hallelujah. We thank God for the opportunity to be here. As Brother Chima was saying, I had tried severally to come. It wasn't possible. But thank God for, he says, in his season, in his time, he makes all things beautiful. Hallelujah. Amen. Amen. I don't really know what to share, but I'm sure the Lord has a message. Amen. Hallelujah. I was looking at the scripture. Hebrews chapter 10. You know, it's always good to hear what God is saying at a particular time. Amen. Not what he said yesterday. Amen. He said there are many devices in a man's heart. You know, but the choosing of the Lord makes it, you know, directs it. You know, so not really to just bring knowledge, because knowledge puffeth up, you know, but love edifies. Amen. Amen. So we're not seeking to bring knowledge, because knowledge is not going to make a difference, but I'm sure there is a burden in God's heart, and or trying to feel that. Hebrews 10, is it 11? Yes, Hebrews 10. Hebrews 10, 38. Okay. It says, now the just shall live by faith, but if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. He said, but we are not of them who draw back unto perdition, but of them that believe to the saving of the soul. Amen. Amen. You know, so the scripture says it's possible for men to draw back. You know, you can. It's not really, like I was saying, it's not really the history that's important. But it's what is the current situation? You know, what's the vitality of the situation now. We have to try to listen in, unto God, to try to feel God's heartbeat. If not, we might find that we just lose God. And here he's saying that that we should not be of them who draw back unto perdition, but of them that believe to the saving of the soul. So there is an ultimate. I always like to look at the ultimate. I always like to have a focus and to have a goal. Because I find that many Christians, many groups, many places, there's no purpose, no mission. It's like an emptiness. People are just... the gospel is not about, I don't have food, God, I ask God and he gave me food. That's not the gospel. You don't even need God for that. If you are hardworking, I'm sure when you stumble and stumble, one day you will strike gold, and then you have food to eat. So that's not the gospel. The gospel is not that I'm looking for a husband, then God was so good, and he gave me one, a good husband, and then I have children, you have a good job, and all that. For some, that may suffice, but that's really not the burden. That's not really what's in God's heart. And sometimes God will, he will want to feel you. He want to feel what's really in your heart. What's really the cord, And God doesn't want us to be a people that that are set after vanity. That's what the Bible calls vanity. Someone say vanity upon vanity. All is vanity. I was listening to a tape. There's a chap called Ravi Zacharias. I don't know if you've heard Ravi. One of the best that we have. Oxford teacher, Cambridge teacher. Yes. He's with it. So he was talking. He was saying Boris Becker that after he won Wimbledon, the youngest. I don't know if there's any other younger person. And he said. His greatest problem that is to is for him not to commit suicide. Can you imagine a man who is at the top of his glory, and he wants to commit suicide? In other words, he sees emptiness. So the thing is, at the material realm, and America has that. This is my first time, and I like the place. Every place is, roads are big, houses are big, everything is well spread out. It looks much like Nigeria. I'm just coming from London. Everything is narrow roads, narrow houses. Everybody is crammed up. I said, what kind of place is this? Amen. those things are good in the natural. The things that, God has given to us. My brethren is beyond that. It's beyond meat and drink, food, and the things that we can have. It's not to say that those things are not of God. If you have need, God will minister to you. If you are sick, you will be healed. If you have issues, God will deal with them. He will meet you at the point of your need. The blind, he healed. The lame, he healed. Those who had need, he met them at the point of their need. The woman that whose son had died, and he raised the dead. He did all those things. But you see, the gospel is much more than handout. Really fixing those situations. The gospel is not for, like in medicine, they will say if you are managing a patient, you don't just want to be dealing with symptoms. And things. Patient has headache, you give this. Patient has pain, you give this. Patient is doing this. That's not where you're going. You want to find out what is the diagnosis. they will ask you, what is the diagnosis? What really is happening here? What's the pathology of the case? What's going on? And then when you understand that, then you now know, you can design therapy. You can know really where you're going to, and then you can have a plan, a treatment plan for that. Then you're able to arrest the situation. And the church has been going from pillar to post. We're just going from, we are, like you said, we're apologizing, we're trying to defend our position, we're trying to do this and that. And it bothers me, because when I look through, I feel in my heart, I know that's not really what God is saying. There is something better, brethren. And, so such scriptures, they stir up things in my heart. He says, God is not interested in those who draw back unto perdition. So drawing back is not even a choice. Because going back, there's only one choice. I mean, there's only one result that will happen. It's going to be judgment. It's going to be perdition. It may seem a good choice, but eventually we will see that that you really no choice. It's going to be judgment. We don't have much time. It will seem to many that we have time, but really, we're racing against time. So we have to change our strategy. We have to change our outlook. We have to examine what we are doing, and this scripture for me poses, gives a basis for which we can begin to contemplate. We can begin to review what we are doing, where we are going, where we have come from, and it will help us to locate exactly what God is saying to the church. Now, if you look at, I don't have a script, so I'm just trying to play by the ear. Deuteronomy 16. Deuteronomy 16. Say, three times in a year shall all thy males appear before the Lord thy God in the place which he shall choose. This is one of my favorite scriptures. Maybe because I always like to have an outlook. I always like to have an overview of things. I don't like to get into things without knowing the beginning and the end. I like to have an overview. And so this one is good for me because it gives me a basis. So what is he saying? He says, three times in a year shall all thy males appear before the Lord, thy God, in the place which he shall choose, in the feast of unleavened bread, in the feast of weeks, and the feast of tabernacles, and they shall not appear before me empty. Every man shall give as is able according to the blessing of the Lord thy God, which he hath given thee. Sometimes when you look at scriptures, and if you don't put it in the right context, most times you find that you really lose. You don't really get the purpose. You don't get a hold. Now the context, is that God is talking about salvation. He's talking about a plan to deliver man. But you see, to put the context, you must find what is the context of man. What is God saying? You must go to the beginning. That God, was talking of Adam, the first Adam. And then if you go to that context, then you must also go to the extreme, and then also know that God is speaking of a last Adam. So you have first Adam, then there is a last Adam. So when the scripture says, he's saying this, say three times in a year, You know, God wants to meet with the people. So what is it all about? Of course, we know in the natural history, that this is something that happens in Israel. You know, 3 times in the year, they have times of fellowship. You know, like you gather together. It's a time when everyone in Israel must come together. So, in other words, it's a space of a season. You know, and God is a God that works in seasons. You know, right now, everybody is in summer, isn't it? So, that is the season. And there are things that go with it. They will tell you, eat the foods in season, do the things in season, because the food, the fruits have the vitamins to take care of you in that season. When the things changes, the food type also change. So, that, you know, so God is a God of seasons. He does things by flavors. You know, God doesn't just move around. He does things by flavors, you know, by a program and by his plan. And, you know, when we are very close to the world, it means when we are very far from God, the pressure that we will have, the song we will have is that, you know, God doesn't know what he's doing, that the canal has an overhand, you know, that the things that happen in the world are, that God really doesn't have any plan, doesn't have any place and all that. But in fact, that is really, well, that's what you will feel if you are very close to the world and not close to God. But if you are close to God, you will know that the things that are happening, Bible said that the things which you see, that they are temporal. And the things which you don't even see, those are the real and the eternal things. Those are the reality of life is not, you know, physical. The reality of life is the thing that is in the spirit, you know, that which you can see by faith, which you can see by feeling God in your heart. But for, you know, we live in a world, and America is one of the, is the best example of a very physical, materialistic world, you know. And if you know your scripture, you know that, you know, Daniel saw something like that. He saw a fourth kingdom. He saw different kingdoms. He saw different seasons, you know. And he said that there's a beast coming that is going to be different from the other ones. That if you saw that it will trample down, it will destroy, and that nothing will be able to stand. And he told him in a dream that that kingdom is the last kingdom upon the earth, and it is the kingdom of Rome. You know, my sister drove me through Washington, you know, and I was looking at the building. I said, this is Rome. I was in Rome, in Washington. I looked at the Capitol building, the White House, all the big buildings. This is Rome. You know, so you know, so God has a proper season, and he said there will be 3 seasons. Those 3 seasons must be put in the context of a larger program of God. Because that's to say, the thing is not about us, it's about him. Hallelujah. It's about God, it's about his program, it's about his interest. It's about, you know, his purpose and his plan. It's all about God. You know, we are just part of it. You know, so he had the first man, Adam. You know, and Adam had a problem. Adam fell. You know, and then he brought another Adam. He called him the last Adam or the second Adam. You're not going to have another Adam. You know, so within us here, there are 2 men. You know, the first and the last. And, you know, they are said before us, and God is saying something. He said, like, there are 3 times, there are 3 seasons, you know. So in Israel, the first season was a season where what they call Passover. You know, it's the Passover is the first. And the first time they celebrated Passover was the time when they were coming out of Egypt. They were coming out of Egypt. Then you want to ask yourself, what does Egypt mean? Egypt can mean many things. You know, Egypt, well, can mean Egypt. For what Egypt is Egypt. You know, but the people came out of Egypt. Okay, Egypt also speaks of, they speak of the world, you know, the realm of the physical, you know. But Egypt, depending again, how you look at it, may also symbolize the kingdom of darkness. You know, the kingdom of darkness. Because that's what I talked about Adam. The first man, Adam, you know, was walked with God without sin at the beginning. So I don't know if you understand, you appreciate that. So there was a time when there was no sin. There was a time when there was no sickness. There was a time when Adam on earth was flowing in a frequency of light, of glory, with God, right here on this earth. It wasn't in the sky, on the mountain, anywhere. You know, he was here. And something happened to him, and he lost that glory. When he lost that glory, he didn't fall down to the earth. It's not as though he was somewhere above the earth, then he fell down to the earth. He was still here, but his realm of operation changed. You know, he came to a lower dimension of life and began to operate. You know, so it's very easy after 6,000 years to think that everything that God has to do with what we are doing, you know, where we are, and it is, as it is now, it shall be tomorrow, and forever it shall be. It's not going to be like that. You know, God has a purpose. He had a purpose for Adam, first Adam, and first Adam failed, and he has another purpose in the real Adam, in the second Adam. You know, so we must have a destiny, we must have a purpose. There must be something you are looking at. You know, so what is it in your hand? Is it just to eat and drink and have a good life? And then in fact, the Bible says that if in this life only we have hope, then we are of all men most miserable. Because in this world, you didn't get the best. The best of the materialists is that this is a realm of darkness. You're in a realm of where people cheat, you tell lies, everything. There is lawlessness. You know, there's no right. Right is what you define. They say right and left. Now, right and left is, and that's the problem with the current fashion of unisex. I was open. We're talking of America, but you know, usually you have male, female. You know, there's a next category now, unisex. You see it in the airport. You say male, female. They have unisex. I say very good. That's a new category. So what are they trying to do? They're trying to remove limits. There are no barriers. Male is what you determine what male is. And female, you determine what female is. So they talk about gender. That is the concept of gender. They brought that one in because people change their sex. You know, you can be physically a man and then in function you're a woman. You know, and the other way around. What are they trying to do? They are trying to. It is the coming forth of darkness. And brethren, where we are is not where God wants us to be. And we cannot continue at this level for too long. You know, someone was praying and talking about cancers and sickness. You haven't seen anything yet. The church is in trouble. Cancer is going to come. Because if God doesn't allow it, we will not change our position. We will think that this is where, you know, I mean, we read in the scripture, it says the after cause, don't measure it. Why won't you measure it? Because it's going to be overrun. Okay, when you say it's going to be run by Gentile, you are thinking of, you know, it's not Gentile. You know, Gentile means the worldliness, the spirit of the world. And the thing in the world is darkness, pain, sorrow, misery. That is what the devil feeds on pain. When you are angry, the devil gets life. When your husband and wife are quarreling, the devil is very happy because you are feeding him. You know, so the devil is going to, you know, tear down this realm of the earth. It is his realm. God has given it to him. Now, the scripture says, if you know, Ephesians 1 says that at the dispensation of the fullness of time, something is going to happen. That the things in heaven and the things on earth, what will happen? That they will begin to be one. I want to tell you that is real. both for righteousness and for evil. The Bible said that the devil has come down to the earth, and he has come with great fury. Say, woe to them who are on the earth. So if you are carnal, you are really going to have a problem. If I'm carnal, I'm going to have tribulation in the flesh. Because the spiritual and the physical are coming together. In the realm of the spirit, yes. Zion, it says Zion. If you come to Zion, what do you find there? You say you have find innumerable company of angels, you know, so. You find the spirit of just men made perfect. You find God the judge. Jesus is there. You know, that is Zion. Also, in hell, you also find that, you know, more and more spirits are also being manifested on the earth. If the kingdom of God is coming on earth, hell is also coming on earth. In other words, both are functioning and are becoming more and more real. And that is why we cannot afford to remain at the carnal level. Because if we remain at the carnal level, you say we will have trouble in the flesh. Now, one of the scriptures, if you look at Revelation 12, there are two churches you find. Well, maybe let's turn to it. I don't know. I have not really finished there. But we'll come back. Let's look at Revelation 12. I'm trying to say, brethren, that we need to realize where we are. And we need to realize that God is moving. He's moving the church, he's moving his people, and we must move. Now, when you look at Revelation 12, well, he's speaking in symbolism, you know, but it's actually speaking of reality of the church. He said there was a great wonder in heaven, okay, a woman that's clothed with the sun, and then she has a moon, and then she brought forth a child. Okay? But you see, it gives description about the woman. Okay, and one of the things he said was that the woman brought forth the child, and then the woman was taken into the wilderness. Okay? And then in the wilderness she was ministered to by the man child. She was ministered to. But it says something that the devil look at verse 11. It says, and they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word. I notice many young people don't have Bibles. That is very serious. If you don't have your Bibles, there's going to be trouble, though. Young people don't have their Bibles. Where's your Bible? Where's not your Bible? Where's your own Bible? Where's your own Bible? Where's your own Bible? You don't have. You don't have. And you are here. Your parents have Bible. You don't have Bible. But you have cell phone. You have iPod. You know so? What else do you have? You have all those things, but Bible you don't have. Amen. Say amen. So there has to be repentance. Get your Bible. Get your church notebook. And write. Then when you go home, you go and look at those things and pray about them. That is how to learn righteousness. Amen. Amen. Okay, amen is not very strong. The young people don't want to say amen with me. Say amen now. God bless you. Huh? Amen. Hallelujah. You know, if God loves you, he will rebuke you. I didn't plan it, it just came, so just take it, it's from God. Hallelujah. Amen. Amen. It said, and they overcame him by the blood of a lamb and by the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives unto the dead. Therefore rejoice ye heaven and ye that dwell in them. Now watch. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and of the sea. For the devil is come down unto you, having great wrath, because he knoweth that he had but a short time. So there are three times used there, the earth, the sea, and then in heaven. That these are the three realms, the three realms of the church. Okay, the sea. Well, the sea is not really the church, but the sea. If you look at Revelation 17, speaks of the humanity. You know, it says that the sea that the woman sat upon are nations and peoples, and you know. So we know in prophetic times that the sea speaks of the nations of the world. And if you go to Revelation 13, it says there was a beast that came out of the sea, and it would describe the things you see happening in the nations. Then he talked about the earth. The earth speaks of the carnal realm, the earth speaks of carnality, flesh and all that. And flesh is not just your, it's not speaking of your mind, your body, but it speaks of the realm of man, the natural man. And we'll talk about it later. And then the heavens speak of the spiritual man. If you want to push it further, there are three dimensions of the soul. There are three types of soul. The first kind of soul you have is what you find in animals, a dog. Okay, the animal rights people, they are trying to tell you that animals are just like human, like human beings. They have feelings. You shouldn't discriminate against them. You shouldn't be cruel to animals. That they feel pain and all that. That's true. Yeah, they have emotion. But that is the lowest dimension of the beast. Now, what kind of soul or does the beast have? The beast has an instinctive nature. It's bound to the earth. It's brute. It's feet on others. It's an order. That is at the natural level. Okay? Now, there's a second dimension of the soul, and that is the sensual. It says it is sensual soul. A soul that is ruled by the senses. It lives by, the five dimensions of the soul, what he can feel, taste, and all that, the sensual. And, of course, that is what the advertising world is using. They play on your senses. They try to, entice you to desire. They are trying to bring a product to you. They are playing on your emotions. They are trying to desire, play on your desire. It's at that level. There's nothing about God in it. It's a soul that's ruled by the physical world. Drive for food, drive for a relationship, and all that. Those are the things. And they'll tell you, do it, just do it. Whatever you want to do, just do it. It's a natural. If somebody hurts you, you hurt him back. You have the ability. In fact, now they're talking about emotional intelligence. That is the new doctrine of management. As a manager, you must know how to get annoyed. If you get angry, you use anger to manipulate your staff. You know manipulate their feelings and their mood and all those things. You come into the office, you use colors and that is current management principle. But see, they're playing on the soul. But see, that is not where God wants us. That's where we are now. Like carnal, sensual, ruled by our environment. When you have money in the bank, you are happy. When there's no money in the bank, the marriage scatters. If you are married, they have children, then God is good. When you are married, no children, God is not good. Then the marriage, ends. So that is a carnal, sensual church or individual. And that's not where God is going to. It's talking about the soul that is ruled by the Spirit of God. That is the spiritual man. And that is the kind of church he's speaking of. You're not dependent on what is happening on the earth. It's not the kind of news you hear that determines you. What determines your joy, your identity, your happiness, is what the Spirit of God is saying to you. The voice of the Lord that you are hearing, it depends on your relationship with God. What you're receiving from heaven. And that kind of thing is, you find that the church is, really not there. We are more ruled by the things we see, the things we hear. What people say of me. What do people say of me? So you get out on the road, and it is the public opinion of people that are driving you. And that is what you find on television, gossip. You know? So that is the world we live in. And they are making it more and more strong, you know, and getting to the different dimensions of our daily life. So you find that the church is trying to, we're trying to deal with them at that level. And God is saying that it cannot work. And so those are the things that we're looking at. So woe to the inhabitants of the earth and of the sea. For the devil is come down unto you, having great wrath. Because you know that he had but a short time. Now, read verse 13. It says, and when the dragon saw that he was cast down onto the earth, he persecuted the woman which brought forth the child. So remember, there are two types now. There is a woman that brought forth the man child. Okay? The man child is a church, it's an expression in God. The woman that brought forth that is also an expression. And then there is the woman, there is also the moon. So those are the three churches with their three destinies, with their three destinations. The question is, where exactly are we? I'm not talking about what is going to be in future. We're talking about now. At what dimension, at what level are we and are you? Look at verse 14. And to the woman, they were given two wings of an great eagle that she might fly into the wilderness. Now, the woman doesn't go to heaven. She goes to the wilderness. You know, which is still a realm of, wilderness is a realm of dryness. But, well, yes, it's supposed to be a place where she's ministered to. But really, it's not really where the woman should be. It's just something temporary that is provided. So she was taken to the wilderness, where she was ministered to. It's into her place, where she's nourished for a time, times and half a time, from the face of the serpent. And the serpent, that's the devil, cast out of his mouth waters as a flood after the woman, that he might cause her to be carried away by the flood. That is really the thing that was on my heart. There is a flood that's coming from the enemy. Sometimes there is a flood, it comes in so many ways. You know, and it is, the purpose of it is to overwhelm the woman. That we know the woman speaks of the church, isn't it also? The woman also speaks of the soul. You know? So it's good to say church. When you say church, it's impersonal. You are not really in it. But you can bring it home to say you are speaking of your soul. And even when you say soul, it's still very much impersonal. But think of the mind. Think of the emotion. Think of your desire. You know, that there is a flood from the devil. And the purpose of that is to overwhelm, you know, is to overwhelm you. You know, so I'm trying to say there is a war upon the soul. There is a war upon the mind. The young people, I don't even know how you manage. And if you are not baptized in the Holy Ghost, you don't have a chance. Just forget it. Even for those who are baptized in the Holy Ghost, it's going to be a battle. How much more when you're, and I hope I will be able to show you why you don't have a chance. Why, if you're a young person here and you're not baptized, I hope that, you know, with something that we can deal with today or tomorrow or as soon as we can, you must be baptized in the Holy Ghost. That is the only chance you have. But the thing is that some of you don't even read the Bible. Read the Bible is like, well, mommy said I should read, so let me go and read. You don't understand. You are completely out of it. You know, the Bible says that he will baptize us with the Holy Ghost and with fire. Now, the only way you know the temple of God is by fire. If the temple of God is not on fire, it is not God's temple. If you go to the Bible and see, when Moses finished building the temple, what happened? As they were dedicating the temple, what happened? Fire came from heaven. So it was the the falling of the fire was God's approval. It was God's indication that this is my temple. When Moses Solomon finished building his own temple, say after they had finished, and the one sound began to be made, what happened? So that the glory of God came. The fire came and came upon that sacrifice, came upon that temple, and then you know other things began to happen. When Elijah built his temple, when he repaired the altar, the temple, you know, the people of Baal, they have been jumping around, you know, doing all the things they want to do. They began from the time of the morning sacrifice till the evening time. And when it was evening time, he said, repair the altar. It is time to repair the altar. It is time to go back to have a personal time, personal fellowship. And as he repaired the altar, there was just one singular event that changed the tide. He said that the fire came upon the altar. And the whole place broke apart. The glory of God came. And that singular situation turned around the tide of the church. You see, what is going to, you know, change the situation now is not how much theology we know or how much we preach or how much we talk. The thing that is going to change it is just one thing, fire. Is there a fire upon you? And then if you go to the New Testament, when they set up that temple, you know, the brethren, you know, they will say the third temple. As they met together in that place, say fire came upon each one of them. If there is no fire in your heart, there's a problem. If your heart is cold, then you have to go and check. Because you must understand that God's temple is not a building. I thank God we're in somebody's house. Well, God, we may also be in a building. It doesn't really matter where you are, depending on how God is leading you. So that's not even the issue. What is the issue? The temple is the individual, it's your heart. And the question is there a fire upon your heart? If your heart is not on fire, then there are candidacy. Then the thing you are doing, you have to go and check it again. And the Bible says we should check ourselves to know whether we are in the faith. Many people in the church are backsliding. They have a name that they were living. But in real fact, when you go, how do you know the thing is dead? It's whether there is fire. Of course, in the time of Eli, the fire had gone out. You know, now, so all those are effect. But we are trying to diagnose the problem. What is really going on? And what we are seeing is that there is a flood upon the soul. Now, in the realm of heaven, any woman must be covered. Any spirit that is in heaven must have a body. And that's why the disembodied spirits that are looking for a body. If you give them your body, they will use it and manifest. And they are going to bring forth evil. Those are the things that the church does not understand. You have a body. Now, there are spirits that don't have body, and they will have your body if you give it to them. And that's why we talk about dressing. They say, oh, no, don't talk about... That's not like, no, everything that we must be talked about. Well, the things you wear, they are worship. They are signals to spirits to come in or to go out. Hallelujah. I was at the airport, and I saw a Buddhist monk. What kind of dress do you think he was wearing? It was very clear. When I saw him, I knew he was a monk. He was wearing the normal red robes. It was a distinct mark upon him that this one was dedicated and consecrated unto a particular cause and spirit. So you, as a person, what are you consecrated unto? Now, if your body is the temple of God, that means your soul really is God's dwelling place. What consecration is it that is upon your soul? Because every temple, and every priest must be consecrated. So, is there a consecration upon you? Is there a consecration upon your spirit? Is there, you know, in fact, in those days, they will take the high priest, they will put blood. Is it not so? upon the right thumb, a right toe, upon the right ear. Then they will bring oil and anoint his ear, his hand. What he was saying, that they were being set apart to be able to minister unto God and bring forth worship unto God. You know, so I digressed to bring forth the fact that upon the soul is a war. In fact, Peter says that we should abstain from fleshly lust that does what? That war against the soul. And we're saying that there is war upon the church. There's war upon the soul. And that soul is the bride of Christ. So in other words, that which God wants, the devil say, I will have it also. Now, is that not what happened in Ezekiel? The devil said, I will arise. I will go to the sides of the north. I said, I will sit over Zion. I will be like the Most High. And the scripture said that he as God, sitting in the temple of God, showeth himself as God, receiving and demanding worship. So where is that temple? You think it's in Jerusalem? The temple is right here, you. Within you, there are things that are happening in your mind. So the young people think that the mind, look, your mind, God wants your mind. You know, even for us older people, God is asking for our soul. Say, my son, give me your heart. You know, so for a long time, the church has operated at the carnal level. You know, we have been sensual, rude, you know, by the things that are there. And those are things that we are majoring. And those are not, in fact, you're not even scratching the reality. The reality is the thing that is within. And that is where the soul, that is where the war is upon. And so, going back to the scripture we read in Hebrews, it says that we are not of them who draw back unto perdition, but we have those who press on to the saving of the soul. So, the soul is in the middle of crossfire. It's being overwhelmed. How are you going to bring forth that soul? And that must be the purpose of the church. And it's not yet our apostles' brethren. You know, so when we gather together, what really is the burden? Our burden maybe is that I have a problem, or I don't know. It's maybe we want to enjoy the songs and gather together. Let it be that okay, there is another fellowship that has started. You know, but what is the purpose of that gathering together? God has a purpose. And he's looking for you if you'll be able to identify with that purpose. If you identify with God's purpose, then he will begin to show himself to you. But if it is that you have your own purpose, which is, God bless me, I don't have a car, give me a car. I don't have a job, give me a job. I can't pay my bills. I need to be, do this and that. My parents have problem. God, let me. And you see, when one finishes, another one will come out. You know why? Because God said, these people, that the temple of God lies waste, and they are busy building sealed houses. Now, where is the temple of God that is lying waste within you? That temple is lying waste. It's being overrun by the Gentiles. But we are busy building sealed houses unto ourselves. That is, we are dealing with our own program. I know what he's going to do. He will just put potholes. You put it and it goes out. You know, you say you sow, but you don't reap much. So there's so much activity, but so little. That is. Now someone said, we have been pregnant, but we have brought forth wind. You know, so it shows that something is wrong. Our priorities are wrong. Our agenda is wrong. We're not touching God. We're not really connecting with God. To connect with God, to realize that the soul must be saved. The soul must be set apart. The soul must be reconstructed. So that it can be God's house. Not just God's house, it can be God's bride. Remember, God has an interest. And the interest is the one that he might have many sons. Isn't it also? And that he might also, we might become the bride of Christ. So there's a purpose in God's heart. There's a design in his heart. You know? It's like a young man wants to marry a wife. I mean, when it begins to happen, you can speak all the grammar you want to speak. The only thing he at that point he knows is that I want to get married. Same thing with a young woman. You know? So right now, there's a burden that is coming through. You know, that you can feel the heart of God. You begin to feel that this is the time when the bridegroom wants to come to the bride. So what do you find that's happening? There's a call that's going forth. Behold, the bridegroom cometh. Make ready. Hallelujah. There's a crying. That they say, look, the bridegroom is coming. The virgins must make themselves ready. But you know the story of the virgins, isn't that so? Say that some were wise and some were foolish. You know? And then it is for that purpose that that we need to go again and begin to look, you know, to understand how do we make ourselves ready. There's still time. You know, because I said when the thing came, they went to buy oil. You know, the lamp and the vessel, you know, there must be oil in both of them. The Bible said that the lamp, of course, speaks. It said that the spirit of man is the lamp of the Lord. That is, the lamp, when you say lamp, it means there is, it speaks of oil. Okay? Oil speaks of the life of God. The life of the spirit. That is what must be in that lamp. Okay? Then it says there is a vessel also. So they had oil in the lamp, and they had oil in the vessel. But some people, didn't even have oil in the lamp. Not to talk of oil in the vessel. The foolish ones, the oil had run out in the lamp, and there was no oil in the vessel. So you come to the church, you see empty lamps. And of course, empty vessels. So the lamp, there's no light at all. And in other words, you are dealing with a crisis. A crisis of life, a crisis of oil. And you know, when you are, there's machinery, you know, so if you have a car or something, if you don't oil it, all the joints will just, you know, they just get stiff. So you come to the church and everything is stiff. So you see a lot of striving, a lot of, you know, carnal activity, you know. There's a lot of warring. You know, emotions are coming against themselves. You know, their mind, people are just using their mind. You get to the home, everything is, you know, there's no light. We are dwelling in the realms of darkness. And how can that church have any chance? So you won't be surprised. That's why there is, it's like, because we're not the same the burning. You know, there's many of us are weak. Some are sleeping. Some are sick. You know, there's HIV in the church. Anything you want, you find in the church, because the church is in the wrong place. And if I say that we are not of them who draw back unto perdition, but of them that press on. You know, now how can you press on without strength? A man who is pressing is a man who has life, isn't it? So, is a man who is strong. Then you can press. Then now the church is gasping for breath. How can he press? So the only, instead of pressing, it is retreating, and that retreating into perdition. So that is the kind of situation that you find in the church, that there's a need to readdress our priorities, to be able to address. What is it that is happening in the church? And, you know, and to be able to look at that, that's why I went back to that scripture. You know, God has given us a prescription. You know, how can we save the soul? You know, what is the pathway? I said there are three times. Three times. There are three experiences that the church must go through. And if you look at the church historically, and also at the individual level, you can see us coming through that experience of Passover, being born again. But you see, it's not just being born again by bound, or by just manner of speaking, but understanding what it is. You know, when they brought the essence of that experience of being a Passover, was that they took the blood of the lamb, and then they put it upon the doorpost. And they put it upon the lintel. Okay, so in other words, there was a covering. And it says, whenever that blood, whenever they see that blood, that the spirit of death will pass over, will not be able to touch. Now, if you come to the tabernacle, the first thing you meet is the brazen altar. There's an altar there. And it is a place where blood is applied. And we know blood speaks of covenant. You know, without the shedding of blood, there can be no remission of sin. And my young friends, I hope you are all born again. You know, mommy is born again, is different from your own born again. Every man will answer before God. And if there's any of you who's not born again today, as we are praying, you will have an opportunity to get born again. Amen. Without the shedding of blood, there can be no remission of sin. By the blood, we have forgiveness of sin. By the blood, the soul is saved. Now, the soul is not just, God doesn't just want to, you know, forgive us our sins so that we will continue in sin. Remember, Adam sinned, but God made a provision to save Adam from sin. You know, so that purpose, that situation, that plan he has made is a plan of total redemption. So in Daniel 9, it says 70 weeks are determined upon your people. It says to make an end of sin, to finish the transgression, and to make a reconciliation for iniquity. Now there are people who say sin, we can never stop sinning. There are people who say sin is something that is so big that God doesn't have any answer to it. But that's not what the Bible is saying. The Bible says that he will make an end of sin. He will finish the transgression. And he will bring in everlasting righteousness. He will seal up the vision and the prophecy. And he will do what? He will anoint the most. That he will bring the soul into the most holy experience. You know, so, you know, there was a time when we used to say, we shall. Those days are over. It's no longer we shall, it's now. The church, God is saying the church must enter now. So the question, are you entering? Is your soul coming into that experience where it can say it has been anointed to be the most holy place? The most holy place is the place where the glory of God has come. Hallelujah. So the question is, what is your experience? Are you living in the past? You know, that these were the things we were saying those days. And then, you know, now maybe it's no longer in vogue. So let's look for something new. But the truth is that the first experience is that we must come to a blood covenant. A blood sacrifice. And what that means is that the blood is taken. When you come to that altar, it was four cornered. That speaks of the soul. When they take the blood, they will put it at the four horns. In other words, when you get born again, the blood must be brought to your mind, to your emotion, to your desire, to your will. Every part of your soul must be washed by that blood. Now, why do they have to do that? Because in the first tabernacle, in the one of Moses, everything there was sanctified by blood. So also you, if you are going to be the temple of God, at the first experience you are going to have with God, your mind, your emotion, every part of you must also be sanctified by blood. Because that is that saying that this is a new temple. So we must understand that when you get born again, God makes a covenant with you that you are going to be his dwelling place. He says, make me a sanctuary that I may dwell amongst them. Now, God is not going to dwell in something that is unrighteous. God is not going to dwell in a soul that has not made a covenant with him. That is, you must accept, I will be your people. I will be among your people. I will separate my life to serve you. My mind will serve you. My emotions will serve you. My desire will serve you. My will serve you. Every part of my nature, I give to you. That is what it means to be born again. That you are saying, Lord, I separate myself from the world. But you see, now we want to love the world and also love God at the same time. He said that they that will love the world will do what? They'll be an enemy of God. Another word means that you'll be hostile to God. So you can be singing, Lord, I love you, but in your heart you are hostile to God. So how can the two work together? Can two work together except they agree? You know, but that's what you find in the church. In our hearts, we love the world. We really love the world. But with our lips, we love God. He said that these people come before me with their heart, very, very far. But their lips, they serve me. Say, God, they say, I'm not ready for that. He says, either you are hot or you are cold. But we say, well, we want to be hot and cold at the same time. God doesn't understand that language. He only knows hot or cold, light or darkness. Anything in between goes to darkness. Hallelujah. So he is coming. So there is something that is happening, and you know, it's coming close. So the first experience was Passover, you know, that was the time when they brought the blood. And now he says, I will make a new covenant with you, not according to the old covenant. Now, in the old covenant, they wrote the law on tables. Isn't it also? They say, now make a new one. I will put it in your mind. Hallelujah. Say, I will write it in your mind. He said that no man may say to his brother, know the Lord, because everyone, that is, the new covenant is a revelation of Christ within your soul. So it's not a question of somebody dragging you to fellowship. Somebody dragging you to pray. Somebody, you know, threatening you if you don't love God, so and so. It's beyond that. It's a question of when there's a revelation of Christ within your soul, you know God. And you are relating with God. Now, when you pick up your cell phone and you switch it on, you hear voices, isn't that so? Those voices are there in the wavelength, they're there. But do you know that God's speaking, God's word to you is also there? There's a place you get to, you begin to hear God talking. Now, many of us, we don't hear God because we are switched off from God. But you can come to a point when you begin to touch God. The reality of God comes to your soul. That is the new covenant, brethren. When your heart is tuned to the frequency of Christ. Hallelujah. So you won't need to say to your brother, know the Lord. Say, every man. Because every man is not switched on. But there are, you know, so we come to the church and we are switched off. You know, like I always say, you know, if a young man wants to marry a woman, he gives her phone number. Say, call me, and then I'll talk with you. Hallelujah. God gave us a phone number, and he wants to talk with you. There is a voice, he's speaking. And, you know, so, you know, Jeremiah said that the word was so sweet. Say, sweeter than honey. And the honeycomb is the word of God. Hallelujah. You know, so the word of God was so sweet to him. You know, so the question is, your experience with God, is it really sweet or is it just form and format? You know, so this thing has gone beyond mechanics. Say, you do this today, you don't do that today. The young people haven't touched God. The world is so sweet to you. You know, I tell my children, I say, yeah, the world is so sweet. You know, as you are there now, you are thinking of Arsenal, or which one will they play? Who is which? Not just in America here, there's one. Which one do they have? Soccer or something. You know, it's football. Yeah, your mind is there. Because that is what's sweet. Hallelujah. But there's a sweetness in God. Hallelujah. That you need to experience. And we need to pray for our young people that they will find that sweetness. Hallelujah. But if you are praying for them, you must have found the sweetness yourself. We must find the sweetness. And they can pass it on to the children. Hallelujah. So coming to church, you know, it's always said that I was glad when they said, let us go to the house of the Lord. He was glad. I said, I was glad, so very glad. When they said to you, let us go to the house of the Lord. It was, you know, it's because there's a sweetness. Hallelujah. And the devil has convinced us that those things are not there. Says, are their right hand are pleasures forevermore. Say, in their in their presence is fullness of joy. And the enemy is pushing us, drawing us more and more into the world. But God wants to pull us out. Hallelujah. And the first step of that is Passover, when the blood is brought. Now, the blood of Jesus is not a liquid. It's more than liquid. Hallelujah. The blood of Jesus is light. Hallelujah. So when you bring your soul, what means that light comes in? The light of God comes into your soul and quickens you. You receive life. It's like they charge a battery. The battery is dead. You connect it to the charger. You know, so it receives a burst of energy. It, you know, is quickened. It's charged. Hallelujah. And then it begins to function. So that is the first experience. But you see, God is not looking for... what he has in mind is beyond just being charged. Hallelujah. You know, he wants us to come to a point when we become the light ourselves. Hallelujah. You know, so the first experience is just to bring us to the point of a covenant. We are his covenant people. He covers us. Now, when you're a child, anything you ask God, he will give you. If you are, you know, if God loves his child, if a parent loves a child needs this. Oh, you go to the shop, you buy toys, you buy good things, just to make the child to be happy. And many of us we think that is all there is. You know, God, I need this. He gives you. God, I need this. You know, so we find the prosperity thing going all over the place. You know, we're not saying that God will not bless you. But that is not the issue. The issue is not blessing. The issue is fellowship. Hallelujah. The issue is God wants to fellowship with you. He wants to dwell in you. Hallelujah. He's not giving you gifts. You know, every young woman knows that if you start giving your wife gifts, that is not, you know, you go out and make money, you just buy gifts. He said, look, I want to stay with you. It's not so. I want to have fellowship with you. So we shouldn't just, abuse God. I say, Lord, just give us the things, and then we don't want to talk with you. You know, so seven women will take hold of one man. Say, let us marry, eat your food, you know, so, and do so and so. Only let us be called by your name. There's no fellowship. He wants to be intimate with us. He wants to have fellowship with us. He wants to come to us. He wants to talk with us. He wants to speak to us. And then he said, I will come to you and sup with you, and you with me. So that is the, you know, it's a fellowship. And the beginning of that fellowship is Passover. Just beginning. I mean, that some people think that when I'm born again, that's all. It cannot be all. There is something much more. So we find that there is another experience. And in the church, after Martin Luther, you know, went around in circles, and then eventually, after a while, the church stumbled on Pentecost. Isn't it also? We came to the point of realizing that there is something called baptism of the Holy Ghost. You know? Because, see, the thing is that there has to be oil. The soul must be lighted. Now, if God says, let us make man in our own image, in our own likeness. Now, whether you like it or not, the nature of God is light. And the nature of his bride must be light. Now, however the church wants to wriggle out of it, the bridegroom is going to be of the same nature as the bride. Amen. Hallelujah. So it says, I will nurture it, and I will cherish it, and I may present unto myself a glorious church, without any spot, without any wrinkle. That's the church. You know, that is the mind, that is the soul, those are the emotions that he is looking for. You know, so the purpose of the Holy Ghost is to drive out all the darkness within the soul of man. The purpose of the Holy Ghost is not just for us and me and you to speak in tongues, but it's so that the energy of God begins to come to my soul. The point, the center, the focus of everything God wants to do is my mind and your mind. Your emotion and my emotion. Your desire, that is. But you see, when Adam's, you know, in his experience, when he fell, when he left Eden, he went into the realm of darkness. His soul was captured by spirits, unclean spirits, and they made it their house, their dwelling place. Darkness filled Adam. We read it in that song, you know, say from the lowest hell to the highest stars, you know, so. That's the song we sang, hallelujah. It's a journey. Now, that journey cannot be brought into pass except the oil gets to the soul. So, at the baptism of the Holy Ghost, which is Pentecost, the oil comes into the spirit. The spirit of man receives the oil of God. That lamp is filled with oil. But you see, God is not just interested in the lamp. He says, the spirit of man is the lamp of the Lord, searching or giving light or quickening all the regions of the soul. The purpose of where the oil is going to is not just the spirit. The oil must get to the soul. Hallelujah. It must go down. So when we think about the baptism of the Holy Ghost, it's not just speaking in tongues. Now we have a Pentecostal church. A Pentecostal churches and experiences. And we are, you know, yes, there is miracle, there is power. But most of what we see is just soul power. We see men doing things. Of course, there are genuine miracles. They are there. They are of God. But those are not the real things. And God has withholding the power to show, to indicate that there is something wrong with the system. Now, we are supposed to have come out from that system. But over time, we see ourselves becoming part of that system. We are losing direction. We are going around in the wilderness. We are, you know, and gradually the same systems that we see are coming in. You know, we try to defend it to say, well, this and that. But the truth of the matter is that we have gone around this mountain for so long. And the reason for that is because the purpose of the oil has not been achieved. The purpose of the oil is to save the soul. When you say save the soul, it's still very impersonal. That means it must affect the way I think. Amen. It must affect the way I relate with my wife. Amen. In my home. Amen. In my workplace. It's a practical thing. You know, the baptism of the Holy Ghost is meant to begin to bring the light of God to our soul. Hallelujah. So you have the first experience, Passover. And then you have the second experience of Pentecost. But it says that we have them that have received the first fruit of the Spirit. It's not the fullness of the Spirit, but we have received the first fruit. What is the first fruit? It's the sealing of our spirit with the Spirit of God. So the lamp is filled with oil. But because the real personality, Adam was not just spirit. Adam was soul that had a spirit from God and that lived in a body. So if the real man has not been saved, then nothing has been done. See, he breathed into Adam, and Adam became a living soul. The breath of God brought forth a new personality that was both heaven and earth together. The soul has earthly manifestation and spiritual ability to receive oil and receive light from God. Now, when Adam sinned, his soul lost that ability to touch heaven. So his soul became sensual. The only way he could survive was to draw life from. He became sensual. He began to be ruled by his senses, by his touch, by his feelings, he became a beast. In some cases, he even descended lower than a beast. That was ruled by instinct. It tastes for blood. If you hurt me, I hurt you back. And you know, sometimes you see that in the church. Sometimes you see that in the home, isn't it also? The husband done something, the wife said, I will not forgive him. You know, you say everything, you say, I will not. That means the beastly nature has come up. And the only thing that can deal with it is what? The oil. We need oil. Amen. We need oil in our relationships. That's what to bring life. You know, you see, when you have old wineskin, You can save the old wineskin. You know how you save it? You take the wineskin, soak it in water. That's the word, isn't it so? When you soak it with water, after a while, all the hardness goes away. Then you will thresh it. That's you will tease it out. And then you take that wineskin has been soaked in water. Now you now take it and you soak it in the oil. After a while, when you bring it out, it's as good as new. Hallelujah. So even if our hearts and relationships have been hard, the ministry of the word and the ministry of the spirit will be able to restore the life of God, the freshness of God back to us. Hallelujah. Amen. Amen. So you have those two experiences. Then, of course, we have been talking about the last one. Now, the last experience, what they call Feast of Tabernacle, is when this oil has come into the realm of the soul. You know, where the life of God has come into our soul. You know, and where the light of God begins to come into the realms of the soul. And in the experience of the church, you can see the first experience, we have gone there. The second experience, we have gone there. And now, God is bringing us to the point of the last experience. Now, this last experience, the Feast of Tabernacle there are three experiences. The first one is the blowing of trumpets. That is when God begins to cause his people to move on. Now, for a long time, we've been at that place where God has been, you know, say, look, where he's building his body in the air today, you know, all those things. He's doing a new thing. God is moving. Fine. But that's not all the message. God is now saying we must come to the real place of action. And that is the place of atonement. The day of atonement. Now, you see, it is a place where you begin to bring judgment to the soul. It's when every soul will begin to atone for itself. It's a place where it says there will not be any more servile work. It's a place where that carnal expression, the carnal expressions in the church, begins to come under judgment. It's a time when God says he will come like a fuller soup. He will sit with the people of God and he will begin to bring a cleansing. So there is a season. We have entered the season that has a specific tone and content. Now what is that? That God is saying is no longer business as usual. There is a change that is coming to the church. Now some people say, well, as it was in the beginning, so is now and ever shall be. And you know, there was a man like that, Ananias and Sapphira. They didn't understand that things have changed. They thought it was still the same way. And then God began to, you know, work. But then we are coming to a point where God said we have come to atonement. He said that we must begin to bring judgment to the soul. Now, what is it that is happening in the soul? The soul has been a realm of Babylon. The soul has been the place where spirits have been feeding from us. We have been giving life to these spirits. We have sustained them. But God says, the house of God, my house shall no longer be a place of merchandise. See, it is the place of prayer. Hallelujah. So, he began to cleanse the house. He began to drive out the money changers. He began to, you know, began to judge and deal with things. Let's read that scripture. We can't go too much into it, but I'm just trying to bring an introduction to it. If the Lord gives us grace, we'll be able to, push it a little bit later on. But let's just read that scripture. We can end. I'm just trying to give us an overview because it's possible, it's important that we know what God is doing in the church. We must be able to locate God's work in the church. And then, so that we are not out of time. I'm reading Leviticus 23:26-32. It says, "And the Lord said to Moses, saying, also on the 10th day of this 7th month, there shall be a day of atonement. It shall be an holy convocation unto you, and it shall afflict your souls. And offer an offering made by fire unto the Lord. And you shall do no work in that same day, for it is a day of atonement, to make an atonement for you before the Lord. For whatsoever soul it be that shall not be afflicted in that same day, he shall be cut off from among his people. And whosoever soul it be that doeth any work in that same day, the same soul will I destroy from among his people. Ye shall do no manner of work. It shall be a statute forever unto your throughout your generations in all your dwellings. It shall be a Sabbath of rest, and ye shall afflict your soul in the ninth day from the evening until evening. From the evening unto evening shall ye celebrate your Sabbath." You know, so that's why you notice there are things that, you know, that some calls that run through. One, at evening time. And at evening time was when Elijah began to repair the altar. The altar of the Lord is your soul, is your mind. So you can't just read anything. Young people, are you listening to me? I hope there's nobody here who reading Harry Potter. Is there any Harry Potter among you? Well, we're just checking to make sure it's not there. No Harry Potter. Okay? It's sorcery. So in your school, they might try to make you feel, they say you're weird. The people who are weird are the people who are reading Harry Potter, not you. Amen. You are normal. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You are normal. It is the people reading Harry Potter that are weird. Hallelujah. So, no Sabbath work. It's a time when we begin to redress the things we are doing. So it says, on this 10th day, from evening to evening, you begin to repair the altar. Your mind, your eyes, you don't look at things that will defy you. Okay? I know you, how many of you go to YouTube? I know you go there now. When you go to YouTube, you don't look at any picture or any movie that will defy you. Say amen. Amen. You know, I'm talking to young people. Say amen. I want to hear the amen from you. No YouTube that will bring defilement to you. What's the other one? Facebook. When you go to Facebook, declare that you're a Christian, and all the unclean people will run away from your sight. Say amen now. Amen. So on your wall, clean language. Are we agreed on that? Are we agreed? Are we agreed? On your wall, no foul language on your wall. Anybody that you block the person, are we agreed? If not, we will close you from Facebook. Are we agreed? Yes. So mommy will delete you from Facebook. Unless you learn to behave rightly on Facebook. Me too, I'm on Facebook, you know. Because we are there as the policeman to watch what is going on. Hallelujah. Because we're on the day of atonement. We must begin to clean the things we do. Amen. We must bring forth righteousness. So it says, from evening, you began to repair the altar. You say, you shall not do any work in that day, for it is a day. Atonement means to bring reconciliation. And it is the atonement of the soul. Hallelujah. It's bringing back the soul to what it's supposed to be. God's dwelling place. God's tabernacle. God's house. So that means darkness must go. Amen. My mind must not be cluttered up with darkness and so on. He said, for whatsoever soul it be that shall not be afflicted in that same day, he shall be cut off. Now, that is really serious, isn't it? So he's saying there's going to be separation. And we saw that in Revelation 12. Okay? There was a woman, she was in the wilderness. But there was another church that was caught up to the heavens. Hallelujah. So, yes, God will have mercy. He will have mercy upon you. Hallelujah. In judgment, tempter it to remember mercy. So, in the midst of the judgment, help will come. But you see, you receive help when you are in hospital. Is that a very good help? That you are on your deathbed and brethren are praying for you. Okay? That is different from being in that place of life when you are a life giver. He said that the second Adam is a life giving spirit. So, there is going to be a separation. Now, he said, as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be. Now, anyone that is inside the ark will be saved. And Christ is that ark. Now, if you are outside the ark, there is nothing God can do about it. There is only one thing that will happen. The flood will go with you. Don't you understand? The devil is pouring out flood from his mouth. All kinds of doctrines, all kinds of movies, all kinds of fashion. I hope there is nobody here who is carried by fashion. Fashion is part of, you know, it comes by the waves, isn't it also? This one will come, then they change it and bring another one. Then they change it and bring another one. That is what you find in the world. Hallelujah. And he says there is a wave coming. But those who are in Christ will not be affected by the wave. Rather, the wave will carry them higher into God. As the wave was, flood was coming, the ark was rising more and more. As the thing was coming. So people say, oh, there is too much problem. No. The problems you have, God sent it to drive you closer to God. The more the problems you have, the more potential you have to draw closer to God. Amen. It says, in the world you shall have tribulation. So when you find trouble, if you really look in, you'll find God drawing you. In fact, he said that your enemies will be bread for you. You know what that means? That the situations that come to you, one, any situation that comes to you, number one, know that you are able to overcome it. If not, he won't even allow it to come to you. So if you are in a situation, first of all, realize that you are able to overcome. See, no temptation that has come is not common. But that God will, with the same temptation, do what? Make a way of escape. So when you are in that place, know that there is a way of escape that has come to you. And that situation can be a source of strength to you. Something that looks so hard, so difficult, if you begin to turn to God, God will show you that he sent that thing to be able to minister to you. So you're saying, God, take me out of this. You say, Lord, help me to learn all the things you want me to learn in this situation. And when you begin to say that, God will take you out. Because you know that you have overcome. Hallelujah. And not say, Lord, take me out. Lord, I thank you for where you have put me. I know there is something there for me to learn. Just help me to learn it. And you begin to praise God. You see, in everything that happens, what do? You give thanks. As you begin to give thanks, before you know it, you're out of it. Because you have gone out of it, you have overcome it. But if you say, oh Lord, take me out of it, that means you have missed the purpose. So God sends blessing to us that will miss the blessing. We are looking for, the easy times and all that. Hallelujah. So it says there's going to be separation. Some are going to go higher in God. Others, the situation will break them. When God sends situations, it's either he makes you or he breaks you. But I pray that, the things that come to us are things that will make us. He said, whatsoever so it be that doeth any work in that day shall be destroyed. This one is a strong one. He says there's going to be judgment. And everybody who was outside of Noah's ark, there was a judgment that came. It's not as though God helped, God didn't like them. But they, by their choice, decided to be in a place of judgment. And I pray that we will not decide by our choice to be in that place where we can. You know, somebody says, we are discussing, you know, we are saved by grace. Now, we are saved, you know, by God's election, in the sense that if a man prays, if a man, you know, is in the ark, he will be delivered. Now, if the man chooses to be outside of the ark, he is going to go into judgment. That is the election of God. There is a path that leads to God. See, the path of the judge is upward to depart from hell beneath. If you go upward, there is no way you will go to hell. If you go down, there is no way you will go to God. That is the election of God. Hallelujah. And that is what is going to happen here. So those who respond to God will come to life. Hallelujah. And then, so he says, you shall not do any man or work. We can't get into that, but the thing is that right now in the church, there is another movement. There's another coming out of Babylon. Hallelujah. The first one was a historical experience. Now is a spiritual experience of coming out of Babylon. What are we saying? That my soul will no longer be a habitation of spirits. That is the coming out now. Hallelujah. And he said, we must not do that work where the spirit feed on us. Man is the house of spirits. God made you as a place of fellowship. Spirits will get there. They have been there. But you see, the Holy Ghost is being sent to drive out those spirits. He said, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. There's no way anyone in Christ will be dead. If not to say that it speaks of the people who are in Christ, but whose natures have not been fully changed. They say that when the seventh trumpet begins to come, that all that hear that trumpet will hear and rise. So, brethren, we are in a place of change. And we are the ones that will determine how and the nature of this change. You know, so the church has come to Passover, and we have come to Pentecost. And the Spirit of God is saying it is now time to come to Tabernacle, where we become the dwelling place of God. Now, God is not going to make that choice for us. Someone said, being born again, well, that one maybe was free. The second one is a gift. But this one is a choice. You will choose where we will be. We will choose what manner of house we are going to be. It's a choice. A son knows the way home. Is it not so? A son knows the way home. And where we have come to, we are no longer children. We know the things of the Father. The prodigal son went very far. But one day say, I will arise and I will go back to the Father. And when he came, the Father was waiting for him. So our soul has wandered far from God, and God is saying, it's the time to come back. We need to return to the Father's house. And our Father's house is that inheritance of being children of his presence. You know, so it's not like saying things that are going to be in the future. We're talking of what God is saying now, that we can come to that place. And it's a response. If we respond to him, he would say, if you come close to me, I too will come close to you. And he says, I will meet you between the wings of the cherubim. You know, so God is beginning to come to the church, because this is the season of tabernacles. This is a season where God has come to take his wife. A season when God and man will join together. Because when you look at the world, you know that man and devils are joining together. So when you see that, you know that this other one is happening. Hallelujah. God will not allow this without allowing that one. So when you see men becoming beasts, you're looking at a man, an individual, you don't know whether it's a man or woman. Have you been in that kind of situation before? The self is before you. You look very, very well. You don't know whether it's a man or woman. You know that something is happening in the spirit. That demons and spirits have come down. And when that is happening, know that also God has opened another door for man to be joined to his God. So we have come to the end of time. It's either you are going to be light or you are going to be darkness. They say, choose ye this day whom you will serve. And Joshua said, I am a household. This house, we will serve the Lord. This is the household. See, the members of your house, say, yield your members to God. The members are your mind, your emotions, and your will. And I say, yield them to God. If you yield them to God, they will be instruments unto righteousness. If you yield them to the devil, they become servants of the devil. So we are in the place of choice where God is, you know, putting his finger on it. And he says, choose ye this day. To end, as a fellowship, you have to choose where you want to be. Are you going to go with the crowd? Or are you going to go with the very, very unpopular remnant situation? Hallelujah. A people who want to be God's dwelling place. Then you begin to touch the heartbeat of God. And you can feel the power of God. You can feel the presence of God. You can, you know, you become current. And you'll be in the cutting edge of what God is doing. You know, so right now, there is an invitation going forth. Are you going to go with the old wine? Or are you going to come into the new wine, to the new experience? There is a sweetness that's coming to the church. Because it's the season of marriage. You see, an excitement that's coming. And you see, our life can change. Everything about us can change just by the choice we make. You know, and the fellowship needs to decide, you know, and commit itself. And when you make a right choice, you can never regret it. You know, so it's an open invitation that God is bringing forth to his people. He's calling for the bride. He says, come. Come away. Come into the marriage. He says, it is time to come into the marriage place. You know, so the sound of the trumpet is coming. Because it is time for the wise virgins to make themselves ready. Praise the Lord. Amen. Amen. Amen.